Well, amen. Thank you, Jeanette. I want to ask you folks to pray for Dr. Grammer. He's over in Romania. He told me last year when he came back, he has gone over there for several years now and teaches in a seminary over there and training national pastors. And he goes over every fall. And he told me last year, he said, this is my last trip. He said, I'm just too old and too tired, and it wears me out, and I'm not going again. So about a month ago, he comes in and says, Pastor, is it all right if I go back to Romania? And I said, am I my father's keeper? And we laughed a little bit. But you pray for him. He's going to be teaching all this week, preaching all this week. So pray for the Lord's protection and blessing upon him. And it's cold over there. Oh, my, is it cold over there. So remember him in prayer, if you will. All right, one other thing before the message tonight. I wrote in the column in the bulletin about a new van. Let me explain to you exactly what the deal is on that. We last year did not budget for the kind of van that we have to buy now. Our insurance company has threatened to withdraw coverage if we buy any more of those 15-passenger vans like we have. The government has said that too many of those things have turned over, and they weigh them, fill them full of luggage and stuff in the back and take kids on trips. Well, it makes them the front end light, and you get up 55, 60 miles an hour, and the thing won't stay on the road, and there's all kinds of problems with them. And we've known that, so we went and got these stabilizing kits and put on our vans, and the insurance company said that, you know, that will help the situation, and if you do that, we'll go ahead and insure you. So, but don't buy any more of those. And we did not. We budgeted for a van, which would be about $19,000-$20,000. What we didn't budget for was a van that was going to be about $50,000, and that's the only kind that we can get now that they will insure. So our fleet is in desperate need of a new van, and so what we want to do is take the $20,000 that we already have given towards the van, and then pay the difference with folks giving generously, hopefully, so we can get this thing paid for and get it on the road. We desperately need it. We've got a couple of vans out there that our guardian angels are getting tired of pushing them down the road. So if you could. If you could help with this next week, next Sunday night, after the service next Sunday night, at the close of the service next Sunday night, we're going to receive a heave offering. That's what they used to call it back in the Bible times. You know, they'd get the wheat and heave it into the temple. Well, we're going to ask you to get your checkbook and heave it into the church. All right. And if we could get several people that would give a generous amount. I know a lot of folks give extra towards the end of the year, and I know that many of you have already given towards the Christmas outreach program that we do with the jail, and that's fine. I understand that. But if you could help us with this next Sunday night, we would be thankful for it. And Pastor Rick is not here tonight. He and Carol are down with their kids. They'll be back tomorrow sometime, I think. And when I told him what we were doing, he was just elated, just absolutely elated. He said, Pastor, I call those the prayer mobiles, because we pray over them every day that they'll get where they're going and get back. And many of those vans out there have well over 100,000 miles on them. Is that right, Don? There's two. Okay, I thought there was two for sure, but I was thinking that white one had a lot of miles on it too. But anyway, if you could help us with this, we'd appreciate it greatly. All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want to read a very familiar passage of Scripture to you tonight. And I want to speak to you for a couple of hours tonight. You know, I'd like to, but I won't. I want to speak to you tonight from this passage of Scripture and pull a little principle out of verse 7 and share it with you tonight. Look at verse 1. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the rest of this. You are familiar with it, and you know that throughout the rest of this chapter, or most of this chapter, the Lord Jesus deals with this woman one-on-one and answers her questions gives her clarity and understanding of his purpose and his truth and his message. And she trusts him. She gets saved. Let me just say it that way. The woman gets saved. And then she goes back to town and she tells everybody in the town, "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did." And she brings the whole town out to hear the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus preaches to them and shares with them, and a bunch more people get saved. So I want you to notice, though, what it says in verse 7. It says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." I want to speak to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle, "The Divine Appointments of Jesus." The Divine Appointments of Jesus. Let's pray together and end the message. Our Father, thank you for the service thus far. What a blessing it's been to be here tonight, hear the choir and hear the music, and Lord, to hear the testimony, to Lord, be able to enjoy being in the house of the Lord. And Lord, we ask now that as we open the Scriptures and look at the Word of God tonight, that Lord, you will bless in a mighty way. Lord, I pray you'll help me as I speak. I pray that you'll guide and direct my thoughts and help me to have clarity of thought and to be able to convey the message that's on my heart. And Lord, may you use it for your honor and glory tonight. And Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name and amen. We often speak around here of what we call divine appointments. A divine appointment is when the Lord leads one of us across the path of someone that he has been dealing with unbeknownst to us so that we can take the gospel and share it with them and lead them to Christ. Now, you might remember last Sunday night, Pastor Stainer shared his soul winning testimony, and he mentioned divine appointments, and he talked about divine appointments, and we hear about those all the time. He told us about one tonight. Jim Boyer going to that lady and her husband's house to fix their furnace, and the lady just saying, "Would you like a piece of cake?" Oh, my goodness. That's a divine appointment. If the Lord knows anybody loves cake, the Lord knows that Jim Boyer loves cake. I told Larry, I said, "Do you think he's ever passed up a piece of cake in his life?" No, the answer is no. That was a divine appointment. That the Lord knew that that lady and her husband needed to hear the gospel, and so Jim was sent there. He had others that could have gone. All he had to do was make a phone call. Others would have went, but others would not have been able to do for this man and woman what Jim was able to do. And so I've been thinking about divine appointments all week. I thought about As I heard Brother Larry last week, I thought then about all the divine appointments that Jesus had that are recorded for us in the Scriptures. And boy, there's a lot of them when you stop and consider the Gospels. These meetings were in no way prearranged by men, but were planned and premeditated by the Holy Spirit, where Jesus was able to win folks to faith in Him. It is impossible to read the life of Christ without observing how many casual encounters, how many divine appointments He had with people from all walks of life. The woman of Samaria had no idea that she was going to go to that well and meet the Lord Jesus sitting beside that well. She had no idea that that was going to happen to her that day. It was with no thought that he would go into the synagogue and meet the fellow that I preached about 2 weeks ago, the man that had the withered hand. That fellow went to the synagogue that morning without any premeditation. There was no plan. There was no discussion with his wife. I hope Jesus shows up or I'm going to get healed today. I mean, there was absolutely nothing. It was simply a divine appointment that God made for that man. The crippled man by the pool of Bethesda, who was waiting for the angel to trouble the water, had no idea when he went to the pool that morning that the Lord Jesus had come to that pool just to meet him and to give strength to his useless legs. So all of these and many more, I'll mention several of them tonight through the message, but all of these and many more were casual meetings, or as we like to call them, divine appointments. They were not like the Greeks of John chapter 12. You'll remember the Greeks came and scheduled an appointment to meet with Jesus. They came to the disciples and said, Sirs, we would see Jesus. In other words, we want to see the Lord Jesus. So these Greeks planned their meeting. They had a meeting that happened because they scheduled it and they planned it. But there were many happenings, many meetings that took place in the Scripture where the people involved had no idea that a loving God was reaching across the vast gulf that separated sinners from the Savior. There were dozens and dozens of them, and probably many more that were not even recorded for us, where the Lord reached across to where sinners were and called them to Himself and to salvation. So I want us to take a look for a few minutes tonight at how the Lord handled Himself in these casual meetings, in these divine appointments. How did the Lord deal with these people that He had these divine appointments with? I think you'll see some wonderful things that will be a blessing to your heart. I want to give you four thoughts tonight. First of all, we should understand and we should be sure these meetings were every one profitable. They were all profitable meetings. I want you to think for a moment of how you would have felt had you been one of these people who had a divine appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing the sermon, I'm a nobody. I don't claim to be anything or anybody. But, you know, I've had some appointments with some pretty famous people through the years. I was in an airport one time. I was in Midway Airport in Chicago back when I pastored out there. And I was flying down somewhere south to preach. And I went to the counter early in the morning and went and gave them my reservation. And the lady was printing out my ticket. And there were people that were kind of standing off to the side of me. And I noticed that they were all turned and they were looking behind me. And while she's doing the thing, I'm watching. People are whispering and they're pointing. And she gave me my ticket and I turned around and Muhammad Ali was standing 15 feet behind me all by himself. Muhammad Ali. I grew up watching Muhammad Ali box. I guess I've seen every fight he's ever had that was televised. And so I turned around, and there was Muhammad Ali. You say, what'd you do? I walked up and introduced myself to him. I walked up, stuck out my hand. I was surprised he was not as tall as I thought he would be. But his hands were huge, huge hands. And I stuck my hand out, and his big old hand just engulfed my hand. And we stood there for a moment or two and talked. Well, I talked, and he whispered. He had no voice, no volume. But I told him, I said, I've seen all of your fights. And he put his hand up on my shoulder, and he patted my shoulder, leaned over into my ear, and said, thank you. And I said, I know somebody that you know. And he said, oh, yeah, who's that? And I said, Mike Butler. Do you know Mike Butler from years ago? And he smiled real big, and he said, yes. Mike Butler was my roommate in college. And Mike Butler was a neighbor to Muhammad Ali back in years ago when he lived in Detroit. And he smiled from ear to ear, and he said, yeah, I remember little Mikey. I remember him. And I said, well, he and I went to college together. And he said, oh, that's good. Well, about this time, this great big guy, two times Ali's size, came up and grabbed Ali by the arm and said, excuse me, sir, but we're late for an airplane. And so I just reached in my pocket and gave him a gospel tract. And I said, here, Muhammad Ali, read this. Read this. And he smiled and stuck it in his pocket and nodded and waved and walked away. I don't know if he ever read it or not, but we'll find out one of these days whether he did and whether he believed it. I had another meeting with a great individual, in my mind anyway, and that was President Bush down at the White House. I got to go to the White House for a press, for a White House briefing and sat on the second row. And when he finished his speech, I got up and shook hands with him. And this was just about the time, just right before 9/11, but just right after his daughters had gotten in trouble for underage drinking. You remember that when that happened? And it was all in the papers and stuff. And so when he finished, I jumped up and I stuck my hand out. He walked over and I shook hands with him. And I said, it's an honor to meet you, sir. And he said, well, I'm glad you came. It's a joy to meet you. And I said, I pastor up here in Westminster, Maryland. And I said, I have a message for you. I'm going to get in trouble if I don't tell it. But I, too, am the father of 21-year-old twin daughters. They were 21 years of age at the time. I said, same age as the Bush girls. And I said, I, too, am the father of twin daughters, 21 years of age. He grabbed me by the right arm, and that's when I had that thing on my arm, on my funny bone nerve. And when he grabbed me by the arm, I mean, my knees buckled. I almost went to the floor when he grabbed. That's when I knew I had to get that thing fixed. And he smiled real big and he said, well, then you know what I'm going through. And I didn't say it, but I almost did. No, I really don't know what you're going through. Both of my girls are seniors in Christian school right now. No, I don't know anything about that. But nonetheless, I had a brush with President Bush. Now, I say that to say this, you multiply whatever famous person you've met on this planet by 10 million, and I'll guarantee you, folks, that's not even close to what it would be like to have a one-on-one encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You just think about it. I mean, that radiant personality, that loving, kind, compassionate heart. I mean, just think about his eyes piercing into every fiber of your being. Just think about his great heart of love that would have reached out and drawn you to him like a magnet. I mean, these people who met their appointments with Jesus, I'll guarantee you, folks, they would never be the same again. They would never be the same again. Life was forever going to be changed for that Samaritan woman. Things would never be the same for that poor man with the withered hand. Can you imagine when he went out of that synagogue that morning and his right hand was healed, and now he says to his wife as he clenches his fist and as he moves his arm, elbow up and down, he says, honey, I can go back to work now. I mean, everything's going to be all right. I've had a meeting with the great physician this morning. You think about that widow woman in Nain who got her son back. You just think about the eternal smile that would have been plastered upon her face. Folks, I'm saying that these people that had this divine appointment with Jesus, they came away different people than what they were before they met Him. In most cases, I think they were brief encounters, but man, they had eternal results, did they not? I dare say that none of these appointments were hour-long encounters, but simple just simple brief exchanges. But because of who they met, life was changed for them forever. I was in West Virginia about this time, just right around Thanksgiving last year, preaching down in southern West Virginia. And I walked into the church, and there was a fella that came just bounding down the aisle from the front of the church to the back when he saw me when I stepped through the door. And he came running up to me, and he said, "Preacher," and stuck his hand out and was smiling from ear to ear. And he said, "Do you remember me?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, no, I'm sorry." I said, "When did we meet?" He said, "Do you remember preaching so-and-so's funeral back in 1986, my goodness. But I knew who this man was because I had led him to Christ before he died. He died of pancreatic cancer. And he said, "Do you remember doing his funeral?" I said, "Yes, I remember that." He said, "Do you remember what you preached at that funeral?" And I said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't remember that." He said, "Well, you preached," and he told me what I had preached on. And he said, "You gave an invitation, and you said if you prayed that sinner's prayer to raise your hand." And he said, "I raised my hand that morning, and then you said, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to come and tell me about it after the service. And I told you about it while you were standing out by the hearse. Do you remember that?" I said, "No, sir, I'm afraid I don't remember that, but praise the Lord, I'm glad you got saved." He said, "I sure did." He said, "I trusted Christ as my Savior that day, and now," he said, "I'm a Sunday school teacher in my church, and praise the Lord for the gospel being preached at a funeral service." He said, "I dare say I'd have never heard it had it not been preached at a funeral service." Oh, thank the Lord, folks, that man had a divine appointment that day. And he met the Savior, and when he walked away, he was never the same. But when you think about it, every soul that is saved by divine appointment. Isn't that right? Every person. I mean, you don't know what the Lord has been doing, and you can't always see how He has arranged the circumstances. It may have just been a brief moment, but it was enough of a moment for you to see your need and to call upon the Savior. Folks, do not forget that even a brief encounter with Jesus can be a life-changing experience. A single glimpse of the beauty of His face may alter a life down to its very depths and completely change your life here on earth forever. But more importantly, it will change your life forever so far as eternity is concerned. You see, folks, the bottom line of this whole thing is that when we die, we go from here to heaven. That's the bottom line. I mean, my goodness, everybody needs to have that divine appointment so that you leave here and you go into the merciful, compassionate arms of a loving God who set the appointment so that you could receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's a second thing we need to consider. First of all, I said tonight that we should be sure these meetings were profitable. But secondly, we should realize Jesus always had time for these appointments. You know, that's one of the fascinating things as you read the Gospels. And I've noticed in our Wednesday night Bible study, he always had time for these divine appointments. He was on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem when Bartimaeus cried out. Here's a man that's blind. He was born blind. His son, Bar, his name, Bar, that means son. Timaeus, that means a blind one. He was the son of a blind man. He was blind himself. His daddy was blind. It was probably some genetic thing. And yet he hears this commotion. And he says to a friend, "What's going on? I can't see, but I can hear. There's all this commotion. What's going on?" Someone said, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Oh, he'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard about how Jesus had healed people that had infirmities. And so he just makes a scene right there, starts waving his arms and running towards the crowd. "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." And the Lord stopped. Now think about it, folks. Jesus is leaving Jericho. He's going to Jerusalem, and he's going there to go on the cross for us. But he stopped to take care of a divine appointment for an old man named Bartimaeus, a blind beggar sitting by the gate, begging for his daily bread. I'm saying, folks, the Lord had always had time for these appointments. And the wonder of that deepens when we think of the greatness of his mission. Folks, I mean, just think about it. His mission was the greatest mission that a person could ever have. I mean, he came here to go to the cross. He came here to give his life for the world. He was here to do what no religion could do. He was here to do what no reformation could do, or what no other man could do. He came here to redeem all of us and to take us back to God. So just think of the pressure of that mission. And yet, he always had time. He was always more than willing to stop. He was always more than willing to take the time and listen and explain and reveal and meet the needs of some of the seediest characters of his day. You know, one would think that as serious as his mission was, that he would not have had time for all the dozens and dozens of divine appointments that he was given to keep. Yet, remember that day when he was walking through the city and there was a big crowd of people around him? And as he moved, the crowd moved, and you couldn't step one foot in front of the other without stepping on somebody. And all of a sudden, Jesus stopped. Why did he stop? Because some poor old lady was there. The Bible said she had an issue of blood. She had some problems that no doctor could fix. She had some problems that no potion could cure. She had some problems that were draining the very life out of her. And as Jesus walked by, she just reached out and touched him as he went by. What was she thinking? She was thinking that if I can just touch him, I'll get healed. And when she touched him, the Lord Jesus stopped. And everybody else stopped. And he turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" And after a few moments, finally this little gal, who was probably afraid that she was going to get in trouble for touching the master, I mean, she was probably scared out of her wits. And now she thought, "Well, I've got a bigger problem on my hands now than I had before he walked by." But then she finally spoke up and she said, "Master, it was me." And the Lord said, "Your faith has made you whole." Folks, I'm here today to tell you that even a little lady who was in need of just a touch as he walked by, he was willing to make that appointment. This ought to be a comforting thought to each one of us, folks, as we go to the Lord in prayer. I mean, Paul said, "Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power." The Old Testament tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. That means that God runs an entire world and keeps everything right on course. That means that Jesus, dear friend, listen to me now, he maintains an entire universe and keeps it all in functioning order. It never gets out of whack. It never gets out of kilter. Yeah, I read an interesting thing the other day. The scientists are all puzzled. Oh, they're puzzled. They can't understand. All those moons in Jupiter that they sent that thing up there to check them out, all those moons all rotate a spin around Jupiter the same direction except for one. There's one moon that spins counterclockwise. And they just can't understand, well, why would that one be out of sync? Why would that one be out of whack? I tell you why. Because God knew that in 2006, these bunch of cornball technicians were going to be sending a spaceship up there to take pictures of all that. And God said, I want to show you that I'm in charge of this thing. And he just reached down and grabbed that one and said, wait a minute, let's spin you this way. Amen. Can I reasonably expect that he will have time for little old me? You bet I can. Because I read in the Gospels that he always had time for everybody else. I mean, it didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter how much time, money you had. It didn't matter what kind of clothes you wore. It didn't matter anything. If you needed him and you wanted to talk to him, he was more than willing. And folks, if he was more than willing to meet those divine appointments in the Gospels, don't think for a minute that he's not willing to listen to us today. Oh, what a Savior we have. You see, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I suppose that I can glean comfort from realizing that he surely has time for me. There's a third thing I want you to see. You see how fast this is going? Y'all panicked when I said I had four things to say. Number three, I always notice that in these divine appointments, he always gives his best. Always gives his best. And I can say that without reservation because of what he always gave. Whomever he had a one-on-one meeting with, he always gave himself. Folks, that's the best right there. That's the best. I mean, just think about it. He gave his best in these chance meetings. Remember that time over there in the third chapter of John? When Nicodemus came to him. Nicodemus came to see Jesus. It was nighttime. You say, Pastor, why did he come at night? Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Not only that, he was a ruler of the Pharisees. He was a big shot. And he came at night to see Jesus because he didn't want anybody to know that he was talking to the Savior. He was ashamed. He was embarrassed. And he didn't want any of his cronies mad at him. So he came at night. And this man came looking for Jesus. Now understand this. Nicodemus was spiritually hungry when he came to the Lord. He was looking for the truth. So out of common courtesy, the Lord Jesus gave his best to this poor old soul looking for the truth. After all, this man was taking his life into his own hands when he set out at night to speak with the Lord. But folks, you should not be surprised by that because Jesus always gave his best no matter who the appointment was with. Imagine it. Jesus is sitting by this well that this lady comes out to draw water. She is a woman of ill repute. She is not somebody that if you were her daddy, you'd be proud of. She was a woman of ill repute. And she had been married several times and divorced. And the man she was living with at the time was not her husband. And you say, why did she come out there at noon? Noon is when the sun's at its highest part of the sky. I mean, that's when it's the hottest of the day. And she came out at noon because she figured that all the other townsfolk would have either come in the morning when it was cool or they were going to come at night when it was cool. And there wouldn't be anybody there giving her dirty looks. There wouldn't be anybody there mumbling under their breath as she walked by. She would not have to endure the scorn and the humiliation of the townspeople by coming to the well at noonday. But boy, when she got there, she found the Savior. The Lord Jesus was sitting there waiting on her. She was tired of the jeers and the snickers that she received from the townsfolk. So she went out when she knew nobody else would be there. But she had a divine appointment. And she was introduced to the living water. And you know the amazing thing about it is that 2,000 years later, we're still talking about that appointment that woman had. Oh, my. Folks, Did you not find that on that day you had your divine appointment that you got His best? I did. You found out that every sin you had ever committed or every sin you ever would commit was placed under His blood. You found out you were forgiven and forgiven forever. Not one sin escaped so that the devil could find it down the road and throw it up in your face one day. No, you received a new nature, the sweet, precious Holy Spirit of God. My goodness, Christian, there is no way a single saved person in this room could not stand and criticize the free, effectual, wonderful salvation you got on the day that you were divinely appointed to meet the Savior. You can't criticize it. It's a wonderful salvation. You got His very best. And the reason you did is because you got Him. You got Him. Then finally, let me say that in this arena, the Lord Jesus left us a wonderful example. In this arena, the Lord Jesus left us a wonderful example. Do you remember when your children were little? Do you remember when you got invited over to somebody's house for dinner? And they said, bring the kids. And you were thinking, oh my soul, you do not know what you're asking. But, no, bring the kids. That's fine. Bring the kids. So you got the kids and you got them in the living room and you sat them down and you said, now look, now these people have a nice home. Now, I want you to behave yourself over there. You understand me? I want you to behave yourself. I want you to be on your best behavior tonight. You're going to someplace special and you want them to behave themselves. I sometimes will be scheduled to preach somewhere. And I'll get to the church and there'll be a bunch of preachers there. There'll be a bunch of preachers that have come to hear me preach. And I'll be sitting there and I'll think to myself, oh man, I've got to do well tonight. Lord, I've got to have You help me. Oh God, You've got to bless and help me tonight. And I'll think to myself, I've got to be my best tonight. There's going to be several preachers here that many of them that will need an encouraging word or they'll need some encouragement to stand. And so I'll say, oh Lord, help me to do well tonight. Lord, help me to have Your power and Your blessing upon me. And then it dawned upon me as I was thinking about this, we should be our best all the time, for we never know when there is a divine appointment that is scheduled on our behalf. You see, folks, that's the thing about the divine appointments. They are divine appointments. God does not call you and say, hey, next Thursday, I'm going to have you run across the path of some old sinner that needs to be saved. God doesn't do that. He anticipates that you're going to walk with Him Sunday through Thursday so that when Thursday comes, your heart is in such a condition that when that old sinner comes across your path, you're going to be able to do the job. We ought to always be prepared. Always be prepared. We don't know when the Lord is going to send some poor soul our way. And when He does, He expects us to be right with Him and led of the Spirit and ready to be God's human instrument to lead that soul to Christ. Folks, I'm saying that we need to be prepared at all hours of the day and night to be used of God. A couple of years ago, I got on an airplane down here in Baltimore, flying down to Pensacola. And you can't go anywhere south without going to Atlanta first. He's amen one time tonight, and it's when I said the word Atlanta. I don't get that. No, I'm kidding you. I'm just kidding you. You know that. So I know you can. So got on the airplane down here at Baltimore and flying to Atlanta. And when I got on the plane, I always sat in 12A or 14A, somewhere in there, right in front of the wing. Always set right in front of the wing. Those wings are filled with jet fuel. And if you're going 600 miles an hour and there's a problem, the flame goes that way. So I'm always up thinking. Always thinking. You say, it's not going to do you a bit of good in an airplane crash. It gives me one advantage that those people in the back don't have. So don't look at me like that. See, my problem is I hang around Stainer too much. That's what my problem is. Now, I got on the airplane, and there's my seat, and I look, and there's a little lady, a little grandmother lady. She just looked like what you would think a grandmother ought to look like. Little short thing, gray hair, glasses, smile on her face. And I said, ma'am, that's my seat. She said, oh, excuse me. And she gets up. She had her seatbelt on. She was ready to go. She unhooked her seatbelt. She took her bag and set her bag over here in the third seat. And then she got up, and I got in. She got in behind me. And we started talking a little bit, and all of a sudden she just started crying. And I said, did I say something wrong? She said, no. She said, you're a preacher. I said, yes. She said, oh. She said, I'm going to Houston. She said, my grandchild died this morning. And she said, isn't it something that God would set a preacher down beside of me? I said, yes, ma'am, it is something. And I said, let me just share a few thoughts with you. And I started talking with her. And folks, before we ever probably got out of Maryland airspace, I had her by the hand and was praying and asking God to comfort her heart and strengthen her. And she had that little Kleenex boy, and she was just going to town with that Kleenex. And when I said amen, she looked up and she said, oh, thank you so much. I said, now, ma'am, I need to ask you this question. I said, if something were to happen to you and God were to take your life, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven and the waterworks started again? She said, I don't know that. I said, well, let me share something else with you. And I started in Romans 3, and I went through Romans 10 and explained the gospel to her. And probably before we ever got out of Virginia airspace, that little lady was bowing her head again and praying the sinner's prayer and asking Jesus to save her. I wish you'd have seen the show she put on when we landed in Atlanta. When that plane stopped and that little buzzer went off and we all started to get up to go to our different planes to go to final destination, she got out in that aisle and she turned around and she smiled at everybody on that airplane. She was the happiest person in the world. And I stood up and they got that the overhang thing there, so I was bent over a little bit. And as soon as I stepped over where I could straighten up, as soon as I straightened up, she's only about that tall, but she just reached out and grabbed a hold of me with both arms in that airplane, people waiting to get out, and said, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Amen. Folks, that was a divine appointment. I told you about the Episcopalian priest God sent my way. I'm sitting in 12A, and I'm praying on the way down, Lord, send me somebody that needs to be saved. Send me somebody I can talk to and put them in 12B. And this man gets on. I thought, ooh, he looks like a good prospect. But he walked on by. Lady, I said, ooh, you probably need to get. She walked on by. Teenager, I thought, yeah, there it is, there it is, there it is. Nope, he walked on by. And then an Episcopalian priest came through the door. I started laughing. I did. I said, Lord, you wouldn't. He did, folks. Sat an Episcopalian priest right down beside of me. And we talked all the way to Atlanta. All the way. And about 20 minutes before we landed in Atlanta, I took him through the gospel. He looked at me and he said, you know, I've had all that up here, but I've never really put it all together. He said, that's amazing. How'd you do that? I said, sir, once you believe it, it will make sense to you. And I said, now, look at what this verse says. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, sir, have you ever, with a broken heart, with repentance in your soul, ever prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin? He looked at me and he said, no. I've got it all up here. I said, but sir, you need it right there. And I said, let me pray. And I began to pray. I started to pray. And I said, Lord, help this man to see that he needs Jesus as his Savior. He doesn't need a church. He doesn't need a set of doctrine. He needs Jesus. And I said, now, sir, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior right now, pray this prayer with me. And I said, Dear Heavenly Father. And he grabbed my hand and he said, Dear Heavenly Father, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin. Lord, I repent and give my heart to you. And that old Episcopalian priest trusted Christ as his Savior. He said, can I share this with my people? And I said, probably once. Probably once. Amen. It's all right here in the Bible, folks. And I said, sir, I want you to understand that God put you right here today. God set you in this seat. This was a divine appointment because the Lord loves you. Folks, I don't know, but the point is, you never know when the Lord is going to use you to make an eternal difference in somebody's life. Winning precious souls, that's our mission. Paul said, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that word preacher does not mean a guy that stands behind a pulpit with 3 points and a poem and a suit on. The word preacher means a foreteller, a soul winner. And how shall they hear unless somebody tells them? And that's my job, but that's also your job. And we will never fully understand the heart of the Savior until we understand that He loves the souls of all men. His divine appointments were all greeted with enthusiasm, with joy, with patience, with love, and He never turned a single person away. When those Greeks came to him and said to the disciples, sir, we would see Jesus. They said, you stand right here. Why did they do that? Because they knew the Lord would see them. And they went in and they said, Lord, there's some Greeks out here. They want to talk to you. Lord said, send them in. He never missed an appointment. Never. I wonder how many we've missed. I wonder how many we've missed. You see, that's why it behooves us to stay right with God. I had an old preacher one time tell me, after I preached a sermon, he said, I got a line I want you to use next time you preach that sermon. I said, okay, what's that? He said, here it is. I preached on how we need to live for the Lord every day. And he said, okay, here it is. Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. And I smiled at him and I said, I'll use that. And you've heard that many, many times. Divine appointments. Oh, that we would just say, Lord, lead me to some soul today. And save that soul through me. I'll tell you one more little quickie. Years ago, first church I ever pastored, we had a revival meeting and I challenged our people on Sunday night to win souls. And I said, now, how many of you this week are going to tell somebody about Jesus? Raise your hand. Boy, the hands went up all over the place. I said, now, during the invitation, I want you to come and I want you to get on your knees and I want you to tell God that you want to lead somebody to Christ this week. So, man, they all came to the altar and everybody was all pumped up and excited. And I had a guy in my church who was a barber. His name was Gene. And he had a barber shop down on Main Street. Gene went to work that morning and Gene had come to the altar that night, gotten on his knees, said, Lord, lead me to some soul this week. He got up the next morning to go into work and he prayed on the way in and he said, Lord, I want to witness to the first person. Lead me. Lord, I want to witness to the first person that comes through the door. Gene said, I had my back to the door, and I was getting my stuff ready for all of a sudden the door opened. He said, I turned around, and lo and behold, he said, it was the meanest man in Gilmer County. He said, this guy was the meanest man in Gilmer County. And he said, all of a sudden, my heart just went down in my shoes. And I said, Lord, you've got to be kidding. You want me to talk to him? But that's who the Lord wanted him to talk to. And Gene sat him in a chair. I said, Gene, you didn't get that straight razor in your hand and ask him, if you die today, do you know where you'd go for eternity? He said, oh, he started like, no, preacher, no. But he said, I was sitting there cutting his hair, and he said, I was so nervous, my hands were shaking, and I was just a nervous wreck. He said, and all of a sudden, I just put my tools down, and I spun the chair around, and he said, I looked him dead in the eye, and I said, look, I told God that I was going to witness to the first person that walked through this door, and lo and behold, God sent you in here. He said, if you died today, do you know where you'd go? Man looked at him and said, yeah, I know exactly where I'd go. He said, where would you go? He said, well, it wouldn't be heaven. Gene said, let me take this Bible and show you. And Gene opened his Bible right there with that man strapped in that chair with a thing around his neck. And Gene standing in front of him, and he stood there and held his Bible out and went through the plan of salvation with him. Now, the man didn't get saved right there. Several years passed, and I saw Gene, and I asked him about it one day. I said, Gene, did that guy ever get saved? He said, preacher, strangest thing. He said, that man did. Said he got sick, and he thought he was going to die. And said he went to church, and he walked down the aisle and said, somebody show me how to get saved. And said the preacher in that church showed him how to get saved. You see, he didn't win him that day, but he did eventually get saved. You're not going to win everybody. But I tell you, folks, when God's been working on somebody's soul and their path's going this way and your path's going that way, you're going to win an awful lot of people to the Lord without even trying. Those are called divine appointments. Thank God Jesus had a lot of them. He had a lot of time and compassion and heart. He never turned anybody away. Let's live so that we meet our divine appointments. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you for our time together. Oh, what a Savior. Lord, we're so thankful for our precious Savior. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand that you want to use us. Lord, help us to see your compassion in your heart. And you walked from the top of Jerusalem over into Lebanon and up into Syria and all around Jordan, back into Israel, meeting one divine appointment after another. There were lepers. There were brokenhearted folks that had lost loved ones. There were those that were crippled, those that were diseased. There were those that had nothing and had no one. And Lord, you stopped and met the appointment. And Lord, one of these days when we get to heaven, it's going to be a treat to hear all the testimonies from all these people that you met on the street, by the way, by the gate, at the synagogue, by the well. Lord, what a thrill to hear these people share their testimonies with us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize that you desire to use us. Oh, Lord, that our hearts would be in a spiritual condition where you could use us and where you'd know that we'd have the boldness and have the conviction to be able to ask the question and to show somebody how to get saved. Lord, give us a heart for divine appointments. In Jesus' name I pray.